Let us now read in the book of Ruth, and we're going to be reading in chapter 3, but to get the context, let's read from verse 18 of chapter 2. And we'll read down to the end of verse 11 in chapter 3. So Ruth chapter 2 from verse 18. So here Ruth has just been in the fields of Boaz, and she is returning now to Naomi. Let us hear God's word. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Dear congregation, if you turn back to now to the book of Ruth, let's read again verse 9 of chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 9. And Boaz said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Up to this point in this narrative of Ruth the Moabitess, two things are very clear. In chapter 1, it was very clear that Ruth, and indeed Naomi too, but Ruth needs a redeemer. She has lost everything. She has lost her husband, and with that she has lost the name and the inheritance that was hers in Israel. She needs a redeemer. She needs more than just to receive kindness and sympathy and pity. She needs more than to receive some grain to keep her going for a little. She needs a redeemer. But chapter 2 also makes this very clear. There is a redeemer. There is a man who indeed is kind, but there is a man in chapter 2 who is also the near kinsman. There is in chapter 2 the revelation of this man who is a close relative and as such has a right by law to redeem Ruth. And so these two things stand clearly in chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Ruth. Ruth needs a redeemer. And in chapter 2, there is a kinsman redeemer, a Goel, one who has right to redeem. And that certainly, that in itself gives Ruth and gives Naomi hope. And when you come then to chapter 3 now, you see Ruth seeking for rest in this Redeemer. And in all of that then, you have a great picture of a person who comes to see that I have lost everything. In my fall in Adam, I have lost everything. I've lost the name, I've lost the inheritance, I've lost communion with God. We are outside of Eden. We are outside of the promised land, as it were. We have no rights. We have lost everything. We need redemption. But there's also this wonderful realization in the gospel of grace that there is a redeemer. Oh, blessed gospel, there is a redeemer. For a sinner like me, there is one who has, in the eyes of the law, a right to redeem. One who has all the resources, one who has all the wealth, one who has the name, one who has the inheritance, one who has all the resources required, one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and so one who is able to restore everything that is lost in Adam. As Psalm 69 says of our Lord, then I restored what I took not away. And what a blessed thing it is when a sinner comes to see in the Lord Jesus Christ a man of great wealth spiritually, a man of great ability, one who is mighty to save. And what a wonderful thing when that soul then comes, as Ruth does here with Boaz, when that soul comes to seek for rest in the Redeemer. That's what we see here with Ruth in chapter 3. She's seeking for rest in the Redeemer. And simply, we want to see Ruth here, firstly, as she approaches the Redeemer for rest, and then her appeal to the Redeemer for redemption. Her approach to the Redeemer for rest and her appeal to the Redeemer for redemption. But firstly here, Ruth approaches this Redeemer for rest. Now, as we read there at the end of chapter 2, the whole mood, if you will, has changed. The whole atmosphere has changed. Naomi's face has lit up, as it were. Her heart has been softened with the loving kindness of the Lord. That's a word that repeats itself right the way through the book of Ruth. The loving kindness you have showed, loving kindness you have showed mercy. It's the covenant word of the God of Israel. And there in verse 20 in chapter 2, here's Naomi: blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his loving kindness, his covenant loyalty and faithfulness to the living and to the dead. Naomi has moved from bitterness to blessedness. What a different Naomi we find at the end of chapter 2 to the one we found and find at the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 21, she is very self-focused, very self-absorbed. She says there, "I went out full, I returned empty. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Well, of course, she didn't. It wasn't just her who went out, and it's not just her who returned back. There's other people, but you see this very inward focus looking at herself. But now, at the end of chapter 2, she has begun to see the work of the Lord. She's begun to see the loving kindness of the Lord. She's beginning to see what the Lord is doing, and onto the horizon, as it were, comes this central figure, Boaz. Boaz means "in him is strength," this glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the revelation of this Boaz, there is this man who, yes, is kind, but he's also a kinsman. He has right by law to redeem. What hope comes onto the horizon here of Naomi? And interestingly too, it's not just Boaz that comes into Naomi's view, but also Ruth. You could almost think, as you read at the end of chapter 1, that Naomi has forgotten there's someone else with her when she says, "I went out full and I returned back empty. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." But now at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, she says this: "The Lord has not left off loving kindness to the living and to the dead." And in Hebrew, at least, the word "living" is plural. You could translate it, "left off loving kindness to the living ones." Well, who is that? Well, it's herself, and it's Ruth. Ruth is now in the picture too. And there is, in Naomi's view, in her horizon, in her vision now, there is this coming together of Ruth and Boaz, and this interweaving of them with loving kindness. And it has changed the whole atmosphere, at least. Well, maybe you've had that, and that's often the way it is. I mean, you can think, maybe children, you play a jigsaw puzzle or something like that, and you don't see the picture clearly, and there's some missing pieces, and when you eventually find these missing pieces, it's suddenly the picture starts emerging, and you start to see it. It now makes sense. It wasn't making sense before, but now you don't see the whole thing, but you start to see the picture with a few missing pieces, difficult pieces to put together, and then suddenly things come quickly together. That's often the way it is spiritually. You don't understand why the Lord is doing this or why the Lord is doing that in his providence, and you're trying, as it were, to piece things together, and we're often very poor readers of providence, and yet then the Lord brings, as it were, this piece, and suddenly some other pieces fit together, and you start to see something of the picture that the Lord has always had in his mind, and you look and you say, "It was all goodness, and it was all mercy that was following me." Well, this is Naomi, and there's some pieces that are starting to fit together in her in her thinking. And you can imagine her asking, is this the end of our trouble? Well, there's a way to go. We're not in chapter 4 yet. We're not in the marriage, and we're not with the children of chapter 4 as yet. Chapter 2 told us there is a Redeemer who is able to redeem. But chapter 3 really is asking the question, is this Redeemer willing? We know he is able, but is he willing to redeem? And as you come into chapter 3, you think perhaps of the great words of the church father Augustine, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself and for thy glory, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. It is hopeful to know there is a Redeemer, but there's a restlessness until you know that the Redeemer is yours, that my beloved is mine and I am his. And at the end of chapter 2, at the end of the last verse there, verse 23, for all the kindness that Ruth had received in chapter 2, for all the handfuls of purpose that had been left for her, she still, at the end of chapter 2, lives with her mother-in-law. She's still a widow. She's still without a place. She's still without a name. She's still without an inheritance. These words come at the end of chapter 2, almost with a thud. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. There's this sense then of something missing. It carries on to chapter 3, verse 1, when Naomi says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? This is the key thing. You need rest, and the idea of rest, as you know in Scripture, is a very comprehensive theme. Rest in this context is to be married to someone who can give you a name and an inheritance and a place in Israel. Remember that the promised land, the land of Israel, often in the Bible is referred to as the land of rest. They will not enter into my rest, the Lord says of the generation who did not believe in the wilderness, labor to enter into his rest. That the land was a picture of rest, and here's the land, and to have a place and a name and an inheritance in the land, Ruth needs to be married to someone in the land. And so that's what we read in chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. You see the connection between marriage and rest in Naomi's mind. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So what she's saying now in chapter 3, verse 1, when she comes and she says to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? It's this man Boaz. She's taking this initiative to bring Ruth and Ruth and Boaz together. Now, it's also good to remember the context in terms of time. In terms of time in the agricultural year, this is near the end of the cycle. This is the end of harvest time. There were 5 stages in the agricultural year in Israel. It began with plowing in late summer into fall. Then you had the sowing of seed. Then you'd have the harvest time where people take the stalks of grain and bind them and leave them for the gleaners to come and to bring them into the threshing floor. And after that, the plowing, the sowing of seed, the harvest, you then have the threshing. This is where you throw the grain up in the air and the heavy grain falls and the chaff leaves. And this is very difficult work, and so you would often do it at night, which is likely why Naomi would know that Boaz would be in the threshing floor at this time. This is the time. The harvest has ended. And all that there is for the threshing, and then the last stage, which is storage, the storing of the grain. And so you feel then this sense of urgency with what Naomi is saying. In the words of Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we're not saved. That's what Naomi is saying here to Ruth. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and still there's no redemption. This is likely something like 6 to 8 weeks between the time that Ruth first met Boaz. And yes, he's been kind to her. She's been laboring. She's been heavy laden. She's been toiling in the heat. She's been doing the hard work. But still there's no redemption. And so Naomi here takes this initiative in the first verse when she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" And that negative way of stating it is a very emphatic positive. She's saying, I need to seek rest. I ought to. I certainly must seek rest for you. That's the great thing. This is the one thing that's needful. There's this urgency then. Boaz has been good. Boaz has been kind. He's been gracious. But Ruth is still a stranger. A stranger to the covenants of promise. And so Naomi's saying, it's time to seek this man. It's time to pursue this man. And at a spiritual level, isn't it good when people come to you and when the gospel comes to you and says to you, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to put these other things to the side and to seek the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. You've been laboring, as it were, all this time and heavy laden, and yet here you are at the end of another whatever it is, weeks or months, and there's still not this clarity, or there's not this salvation. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek Christ. It's time to seek the greater than Boaz. It's time to find him. It's time to have him as your own. Well, when you come here in chapter 3, people discuss the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth and question it. Some critique it. I think we have to admit at face value it may seem somewhat strange, but we have to remember, of course, that this is a very different custom, and even in a different culture, and even within this different culture, what's happening here is very unique. This Moabite-esque coming to seek redemption in Israel, and it's certainly not the kind of advice that we would give to anyone pursuing marriage. That's clear enough. On the contrary, you would not advise this kind of thing. You pray, "Lead me not into temptation." So you would say, don't put yourself in situations that could tempt. Make sure you have clear boundaries and so on. But to pull that kind of thought into this passage is really to miss the whole point. I think the commentator John Carrad makes a helpful point when he says, "Modern interpreters are often skeptical of this encounter when in fact there is no reason to be." So you look, for example, at the beginning of verse 3, and here's Naomi saying to Ruth, "Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put your raiment on." And people will say, well, it's Naomi saying, make yourself look attractive, you know, dress up and make yourself look attractive for Boaz. And maybe that's fine to a point, but it's really not what Naomi's saying. And it's certainly not some attempt at seduction, as some people, I think, rather foolishly have suggested. That goes against the whole character of Ruth and the whole character of Boaz, both before this and after this. This is simply Ruth's way of letting Boaz know that her time of mourning is over. It's a way of saying she is ready and available for marriage, and she is seeking redemption from him. That's what she's doing here. And she's saying that if he is willing, Her desire is that he would be her redeemer. So you look in the middle of verse 3 and you say, well, it seems very secretive and that might seem suspicious. And again, we wouldn't suggest that this kind of thing now. So Naomi says, make not thyself known unto the man until he has done eating and drinking. And then in verse 4, he says, then lie down at his feet. But again, to quote John Currid, she's simply communicating submission. In this culture, this is a way of communicating submission. Currid says she is, in effect, saying that she wants to be Boaz's wife, and she awaits his judgment and answer in the matter. And so everything here is done secretly and appropriately so. That this is a private conversation. It's a way of protecting Ruth as well. When Boaz is eating, there will be other people with him, and this is a way of making sure that these other people have gone. And so if she's rejected, for example, at least her reputation is preserved, and it also gives Boaz an opportunity to say no without pressure. I think these are the kinds of things that actually suggest a wisdom in what's being said rather than something that's off. Naomi knows Boaz is a virtuous and godly man, that he won't take advantage of her. So I think here we can say that yes, Ruth is being forward, but not immodest and not indecent. And the way Boaz replies to her at the end of verse 11 really confirms this. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So here's Ruth then, and as she advances, as she comes towards the Redeemer, what she's saying is, the only way to belong to the people of God is by coming to the greater than Boaz, by seeking a marriage covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you here this evening, as you think of the Lord's Supper, as you think of your own condition, as you examine yourself, do you desire rest? Or do you find yourself weary because of sin? Weary because of what you've lost in your fall? Weary because of your lack? Well, there's one place, Ruth is saying. It's at the feet of the greater than Boaz, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can leave people to discuss how you came to Christ. And people do discuss that. Was it the right kind of coming? Was it appropriate? Did you do it in the right way? Should it not have been more like this? But you have come to realize my heart is restless. And I must get to Christ. I must get to the greater than Boaz. I need rest in him. And here is the kinsman redeemer who is saying to sinners in his gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you who have found yourself still with a harvest past, a summer ended, as it were, and still no salvation. Jesus is saying this evening in his gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But let's here move to see in verses 8 and 9 how Ruth appeals to this Redeemer for redemption. Verse 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She's come to the right place. She's come to the threshing floor of Boaz. She had been in the fields of Moab. Then she had been in the fields of Boaz. But now she is in the threshing floor of Boaz. And it's interesting when you look in Scripture at the threshing floor that so often it's a place where the Lord has dealings with his people, where the Lord, as it were, brings things to a resolution. You could think, for example, at a very similar time to this of Gideon with the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord meets him in the threshing floor as he's threshing the wheat. You can think of David before this time when he was told, when he numbered the people and he ought not to have numbered them. And then he meets the angel of the Lord at the threshing floor of a man called Ornan. You think of Peter, he's in a threshing floor of a sort. He's being sifted in Satan's threshing floor, you might say, as wheat, except the Lord has a hold of him there so that he won't be lost. And of course, the great threshing floor, spiritually speaking, would be the cross of Christ itself. That great place of separation, that great place of dealing with God, that place where there was a thief on the right hand and a thief on the left, one believing on him and one not believing. It's a place where God has dealings with his people so often in the scriptures. And here in the threshing floor of Boaz, Boaz wakes up in the dark. He's startled. He finds someone there. And certainly, this could well have been a time of temptation, but you see his godly instinct. He says, Who are you? Who art thou? And she says, I am Ruth, the Moabitess, the one who has no inheritance, the one who has no name, the one who has no claim, no husband, no sons, no hope. I am Ruth, she says, the Moabitess. And she says, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And you see a humility there. She's not appealing to merit. She's appealing to mercy. I'm thy handmaid. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. It's mercy I need. It's loving kindness, covenant mercy. That's what she's appealing for. She's in many ways, it's so beautiful. She's saying, I am nothing, but Boaz, you are the one I need. I find everything in you. It's as though she's saying, to whom else will I go? You have everything I need. In me is weakness, but in you is strength. In me there is no inheritance, but in you there is a place in Israel. There is an inheritance. In me is poverty, but in you is such great riches. I am poor, but you are a man of wealth. I am weak, but you are Boaz. In you is strength. I am in great distress, I am in great need, but you are kind and you are gracious and you compassion flows. I am as a Moabite, I have the law against me, but you are a man in whose heart is the law of God, the God of Israel, the God of mercy, the God of redemption. You are the one who is able to meet all my need. You are a mighty man of wealth. I am Ruth, the Moabitess. But you are Boaz. You are Boaz. You are a kinsman. You have strength. You have everything I need. You are a redeemer. There's great need in Ruth's faith. There's great boldness in Ruth's faith. And that gives us one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, verse 9. Spread therefore thy skirt over me, over thine handmaid. For thou art a near kinsman. The word skirt is the word wings. Spread thy wings, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid. For thou art a near kinsman. And you step back again and you realize this is what the Lord does. All these psalms that we were singing. Oh, spread thy wings over me. Let them overshadow me. In shadow of thy wings I'll joy, for thou mine help hast been. It's what the Lord does for his people. You go to Ezekiel, and in that great chapter, chapter 16, where you have someone who's lying by the side in their blood, absolutely helpless, an absolutely desperate condition, and the Lord passes by, and this is what he says, now when I pass by thee, this is Ezekiel 16, verse 8, now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and listen, entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. This is what the Lord does for his people, and that's what Ruth is praying here. Spread your wings, spread your garment skirt, your kinsman's skirt, with all your blessing, with all your strength. It's a way of saying that everything you have will cover me with your protection, with your name, with your inheritance, with you yourself. Oh, that I would be yours, she is saying, that I would be thine. And the thing is this, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, you find this is exactly what Boaz had said to her. Boaz had said in chapter 2, verse 12, when she's gleaning in his fields, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," same word, "under whose skirt, under whose wings thou hast come to trust." And now here is Ruth taking the very word that Boaz had said and saying to Boaz, "Oh Boaz, do as thou hast said." Don't you see the gospel here? Don't you see the greater than Boaz? The one who comes and says to us in the word of the gospel, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you take that word and you say to him, "Oh Lord, I am lost in myself, but in thee is strength, in thee is rest, in thee is redemption, in thee is everything. Do as thou hast said and take me that I would be thine." This is Ruth saying to Boaz, "Play the part of a redeemer. Take me as thy wife." She's bringing her legal claim to Boaz. We know he's able, but is he willing? We know he can redeem, but will he redeem? What's the first thing Ruth hears? Verse 10, the first word she hears out of Boaz's mouth. It's not "depart." It's not "Moabites." It's not "no." It's "blessed." In him there is blessing. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." And if that, my dear friends, is true in the type, what do you think is true of the antitype? If this is true of Boaz, what do you think of the greater than Boaz? Can you expect anything else or anything less from the one who said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out"? Would you expect anything less from the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Don't you see that in Christ, as we sing in Psalm 130, there is plenteous redemption? Plenteous redemption. Not just a part of the land. Everything belongs to Christ. There is redemption for every sinner that will come to him. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquity. And so in verse 11, Boaz says, "I will do everything." Aren't these words glorious? "And now, my daughter, fear not." The very thing you would expect to fear. What will he say? Will he accept me? Why would he accept a sinner like me? Why would he look at me? Surely I shouldn't be here. Surely this is presumption. There's everything in us that would say we ought to be afraid and we ought just to leave. And he says, "Blessed be thou, daughter, fear not. Fear not. You know my ability, but now you're questioning my willingness. Fear not," he says, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." That is what Christ says in his gospel. "Fear not, my daughter, I will do everything. Isn't that what is set before you in the Lord's Supper, in broken bread and poured out wine? Someone who did everything, everything for the salvation of a sinner. Nothing left to be done, nothing left to be added to this table. You simply take it, you eat it, you benefit from the redemption that he has purchased himself. Oh, here's a prayer for you. You cannot deny that Christ has been kind to you. You can't deny he has spoken to you in the fields of the gospel, in the fields of the Bible. You've had an open Bible set before you. You've had promises and sermons held out before you and preached to you. And there are these handfuls of purpose that have fallen for you in the Word of God. But the question you have this evening, and as you think of the Lord's Supper, it's this: am I his? Will he have me? Oh, to know that I am his and he is mine. Well, is this not a prayer for you? Cast, spread your garment skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. Clothe me. Oh, I'm not worthy, but clothe me with thy worth. Clothe me with thy righteousness. Clothe me with thy garment skirt. But on what basis? How can I make such a prayer? For thou, O greater than Boaz, thou art a near kinsman. You look at his righteousness. It is a divine righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Son of God. But that righteousness of the Son of God was worked out in our nature. So it is a divine righteousness that is there for sinners in the gospel. Thou art a near kinsman. One who has right to redeem. Thou art the one who has come, you can say, of Christ and to Christ. He came to the place where there was no rest. The place where there was no place for him. You think of him in his birth, and there was no place for him in the inn. You think of him in his life, and he can say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have a nest. They have a place to lay their head, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. And then in his death, there's no place for him in Jerusalem. It must be outside the camp. And then he is suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, as though earth was saying, we don't have a place for this person. Why did he go to the place where there was no place, where there was no rest, where there was no peace? You look at him hanging on that cross, and you see Boaz. You see a man of strength. You see a kind man. You see a loving man. You see more than that. You see a redeemer. You see one who has right to redeem and one who did redeem. And what he's doing in that, that's exactly what he's doing on that cross. He's working out a redemption. He's doing what verse 11 of our chapter says. I will do everything that is required. I will do everything required. What is that? That's what you have in the Lord's Supper. Broken bread and poured out wine. You were not redeemed, Peter says, with corruptible things like silver and gold. That's not the value of your redemption. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. It's when you see that blood, it's when you look at Calvary's cross, it's when you see the glory of the person who is hanging on it, that the person who is dying is the Son of the living God. Then, my dear friend, you will understand the value, the infinite value of that garment skirt. Oh, cast that garment skirt upon me, for thou art a near kinsman. How near he has come. We're speaking about Ruth going to him. But isn't it true that he came to Ruth? We speak about our coming to Christ, but isn't it Christ who came to sinners like us? How near he came. He came so close to you, that you who say, I can't make any step towards him, I don't have it, I can't come, I can't believe, I can't trust, I can't do these things. He here's a prayer for you. Lord, you do it. Spread thy garment skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. And he will say, I tell you, he will say, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And that's what you have in the Lord's Supper. Everything that was required for the salvation of your soul, everything required to bring you to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's all there in the bread and in the wine. And your prayer is simply this: cast, spread thy garment skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. Amen. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, there is none like him, not in heaven nor on earth, who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare, who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are. We pray that our eyes would be fixed upon Boaz, that when we find such weakness in ourselves, we may find that in him is strength. Take us to our homes in safety this week. Continue with us, we pray, and bring us safely here, if it be thy will, this Lord's Day, thy people here to feast upon this banquet that is set before them in the gospel. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.